Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Hey, good morning, everyone. Patrick Conley with you once again on the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. And as we enter into, we're just a couple of days out from Passiontide this Friday morning. And Passiontide, what is that? Well, I'm glad you asked, actually. The last 2 weeks leading up to Easter, last 2 weeks of Lent, are actually known as Passiontide. And, you know, in most parishes, what happens is there's at least some covering of crucifixes and crosses and that sort of thing. And that stems back to a gospel reading that was used on this Sunday years ago, but it was from the 8th chapter of John, where Jesus went out. It ends with Jesus going out and hiding himself. And in the actual papal chapel in Vatican City, the crucifix there was covered at those words, and that has basically spread throughout all the parishes in the world. And the thought is that if the master is hidden, so shall his servants be hidden. And that's why we cover statues of saints as well during this time. Now, being employed at the Cathedral of St. Paul, it's not always possible to cover, well, at least not easily, some of these gigantic statues that we have, unfortunately. But we will be at work covering some of the statues and crucifixes that we do have on Saturday before Passiontide Masses begin. So this is a time, Passiontide is a time to redouble our efforts, to bear down, as it were, on our Lenten disciplines, and to look for the Lord speaking to us in and through our prayer, our fasting, and our almsgiving. This is not a time to give up, but it's time to launch in again, as we've got two more weeks to go until Easter. And we need to walk with the Lord through the completion of his fasting in the desert, but also as he enters into his final days before his passion, and we walk with him in those times. You know, and it seems like Passiontide is a very somber time, a very serious time, a very stark time. And in some ways, that's definitely true, which may come up as a little bit of a question mark as to why we're having the show that we're having today. I'm really excited about today's show because today we're going to be talking about some of the mishaps that happen at big masses, big liturgical celebrations, and even smaller things like in the confessional and other liturgical observances and celebrations that we do. We've got a number of guests lined up to share some of the stories that they have, and I'm happy to have them with us as we enter into this. Now, you may be asking yourself, well, why in the middle of Lent? Well, a very minor reason is that we're one day away from April Fool's Day, so that's a fair warning for all of you who might be in the habit of doing April Fool's jokes that you can at least spend this day planning. And those of you, like me, are usually the subject or the butt of April Fool's jokes. We can get ready to, humbly accept the times when we're fooled tomorrow. But that's the minor reason. The more, I think, important reason is that, you know, I know that it's a temptation for a lot of us to look at things that are going on. And let me state from the outset that those who know me would agree to this, I think, that I am not one for playing fast and loose with the liturgy, with the Mass. I want things straightforward, just right from the Missal, just as is. That's what invites me into a deep sense of prayer as the Mass goes on. That said, knowing that we're human beings and we are fallible and we make mistakes, honest mistakes, I think the enemy wants us, when those things occur, the enemy wants us to get angry, or the enemy wants us to get judgmental, or the enemy wants us to point fingers and cast blame and get divisions amongst us, sowing that seeds of division throughout the lay faithful as we're seeing some of these mistakes occur at some of these masses. And you know what? I think the best remedy for all of that is just to laugh at him. I mean, just say that, you know what, we're aware. We're aware that we make mistakes, that we're human. As was said, I believe, by G.K. Chesterton, that angels can fly because they take themselves so lightly. So I think we need to take our Lord, obviously, very seriously, and our relationship with him very seriously, but take ourselves lightly, folks. And I think that's a good way of entering into Passiontide. So that's what we're going to have throughout the show today, is we're going to have people, both clergy and laity, on the show talking about some of the things that have either happened to them or by them in some of the liturgical celebrations that they've been either in attendance at or in charge of even. So that's what we've got in store. I'm really looking forward to the show. But as always, our mother loves us, whether we're having a little more levity in the show or whether we're being more serious and somber in the show. And either way, we want to commit the show to her intercession. So please pray with me in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to come back right after this break with Father John Paul Erickson and hear a couple of stories from him. So stay with us. Rediscover.
There are so many dour subjects, and you seem to have a wonderful joy about you.
Monsignor Stuart Sweatland.
I want everyone to enjoy that confidence that comes from knowing Jesus, knowing his victory, and knowing that the purpose of it all is to be with him now and forever in heaven. You know, we get everything that he pours forth upon us now. Even with the difficulties and struggles, we know that those tears will be dried up and will lead to the joy of fulfillment in heaven. So with that in mind, when I'm on the radio, I have the awesome privilege of being able to announce all this good news because of the generosity and support of listeners like you who make this possible, that we can broadcast out this good news to literally thousands and thousands of people every moment. And it's hard not to be excited about what has been provided to us to do this vocation of the new evangelization.
Amen. And
listener supported.
Money well spent.
Thank you, Dan.
Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio. Today we're talking about mishaps at big masses, and joining me now is someone who has a bit of experience with that, I would imagine, as he serves as the director of the Office of Worship for the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis, Father John Paul Erickson. He's also the pastor of Blessed Sacrament in St. Paul. Father Erickson, great to have you with us.
Patrick, thank you very much. Always a pleasure. Thank you for the opportunity, and a blessed almost Laetare Sunday to you.
Thanks, Father. Yes. So now, as in your role as the director of the Office of Worship, I'm guessing that, well, obviously you've been at many, many big masses, as it were, that have been put on in the Archdiocese. Specifically, I know I've seen you at a number of masses at the cathedral serving as the MC, but I'm guessing you also have a little bit of insight into some of those things that may have happened behind the scenes that maybe we common folk, as it were, don't know about. Do you have a few stories you'd like to share with us, as that's what our show is all about today?
Yeah, thanks, Patrick. And as I was thinking about this assignment, so to speak, a number of my stories actually did not take place behind the scenes, but up front, right, where everybody else could see them. But I have a little line that I like to give to the servers, both at my parish, but also at archdiocesan events, and that's, when in doubt, look devout. And so my hope and my prayer is that anyone, including yourself, brother, who might have been there for these situations, did not know what was happening, was either funny or at the time a little bit alarming, but later on we could laugh about it. One story in particular that comes to mind, it's one that actually our beloved rector at the St. Paul Seminary loves to remind me of, Monsignor Callahan. We were together for an Easter vigil several years ago. And it was one of Archbishop Flynn's last as the Archbishop, as a matter of fact. And as is oftentimes the case at the cathedral, we had a number of adults being baptized. Beautiful, awesome scene. And boy, I think this particular year, four or five, you know, wonderful, wonderful sight. And as we come to the point of baptism, it's already, let's say, 90 minutes into the liturgy, because as you know, Easter Vigil is a bit of a long one. It's a glorious Mass, but kind of a long one. And so we come to the baptism, and as the first neophyte comes forward to be baptized, I suddenly realize, standing by the font, that there is no shell. Now, some of you may be aware that in a baptism, the church certainly allows for any instrument to be used to baptize someone, but a shell has great profound meaning as a sign of a pilgrim, and these people are traveling through their life, and now they will be traveling with the Lord as their shepherd. Well, there's no shell. And Archbishop Flynn, His Excellency, turns to me in his kindness, and he says, "Father John Paul, where is the shell?" And I say those words with tremendous respect and reverence for His Excellency, ordained me. I love him as a father. But in the moment, what can you say? And so I simply say to the Archbishop, "We forgot the shell. Just use your hand." And I think my tone was actually just what I said right there. Looking back upon it, I'm shocked that I said that, but that's what I said. And the Archbishop stared at me for about 3 seconds, and then he used his hand. He put his hand in the water and baptized the five neophytes, and couldn't have been more gracious about it. Well, for the rest of the Mass, his left or right hand, I don't remember what it was, is dripping wet. I mean, just dripping wet. But again, His Excellency couldn't have been more gracious about it. But ever since then, Monsignor Callan delights to tell me, and to use the phrase, my hand, as a reminder to me of that moment. But another story also involves Archbishop Flynn, and it involves the ordination of Bishop Cousins. And this was a very, very public mistake that I made. And the ordination ritual, as you know, part of it is the laying on of hands, followed by what's called the consecratory prayer. So just as within the Mass, you lay your hands over the gifts, invoking the Holy Spirit, and then you pray the words of consecration, so too for an ordination rite, you will also lay hands upon the one to be ordained, followed by a particular prayer. And that prayer is different if you ordained a deacon, a priest, or a bishop. Well, we get to the point where Bishop Cousins is going to be ordained a bishop. So all of the bishops present in the sanctuary, they've all laid their hands upon the young'un, Bishop Cousins, and they're all gathered in a circle around Bishop Cousins. And we begin the prayer, and I open up the book. So nobody's fault but my own. The server comes over the book. I open up the book right to the ordination text for a deacon. Now, I'm thinking it's for a bishop, right? Well, so Archbishop Ninth at the time begins to read the prayer, and it's beautiful and wonderful, and I begin to hear some words in it that strike me as a little bit odd. But again, when in doubt, look devout. Keep plowing through, and if this is wrong, well, I'm going to have to fix it some point.
Yeah, I was there. I was there at this, and when I started hearing the reading from, what is it, Acts 6,
yeah.
and the servants who were set forth as waiting on tables, I got a little suspicious that maybe this wasn't actually the text for a bishop.
It should have also alerted me when the text that was being stated and being prayed was not the same as in the liturgy guide. But again, in the moment, you're in the moment. Well, Archbishop Flynn turns to me in a very quiet tone and says, "Father John Paul, I think this is the wrong prayer." And I have the audacity to say to Archbishop Flynn, no, Archbishop, this is the right prayer. Can you believe this? I say, no, this is the right prayer. Well, about 2 minutes later, when the Archbishop begins to speak about the seven, just men selected to distribute food, I think to myself, whoa, we are way off track. And mercifully, we turned the page and we began again. And for all those who might be concerned, Bishop Cousins is in fact ordained a bishop. Do not be alarmed. But a little bit of an interesting addendum to this story is that when Bishop Cousins was ordained a deacon, there were some questions about the ritual itself. And I don't know if a prayer got mixed up or something, but they always joked afterwards. Obviously, nobody really, everybody understands that they were truly ordained deacons. Don't misunderstand me. But there was this kind of running gag. Are you really ordained a deacon? Therefore, could you really be ordained a priest? Well, my way of coming to grips with this trauma was that, well, Bishop Cousins' guardian angel wanted just everybody to make certain that they knew that he truly was ordained a deacon. But again, everybody involved, from Archbishop Ninth to Bishop Cousins, couldn't have been more gracious afterwards. That was probably the biggest faux pas one could possibly make. and everybody made it out alive. I'm very grateful for. So those are a couple of biggies, and both of them again involve our beloved Archbishop Flynn.
Very good, Father, and we appreciate you sharing. When we were setting the show up, I thought Father Erickson's a good one to call in on this, because I'm sure that you've recognized and seen your share of things. Just one closing question for you. Thank you for those great stories, but in your time at Blessed Sacrament, don't want to leave that out either. Have there been any particular times too where there may have been something didn't go quite as expected there, or is everything just run so crystal clear smoothly now that there are no worries whatsoever for those parishioners over there?
Yeah, if only, brother. We are a human and divine institution both, and the humanity shines forth or limps through, as the case may be. But certainly, we have. We had a beautiful Easter Vigil just this past year, and I as a new pastor and as a liturgist, a professional liturgist, I have all these sorts of wonderful ideas about what the vigil is going to be like. What I didn't account for was that our entire gathering space, which one has to pass through going from outside to into the church, was completely illuminated. So we begin outside. In darkness, and we light the fire, very dramatic. We come right into the gathering space, and everybody can see everybody because the lights are on. It's a relatively small one, but there you're reminded of the real practicalities of things. I also certainly remember we used incense for the first time in a while at a mass, and of course it set off the alarms and the smoke detectors. Those are kind of regular foibles there. And then there's always, of course, we have some wonderful, wonderful servers. But many of them are young people, and they can get distracted, and that can be sort of a source of smiles for the congregation. Again, little Tommy's out there waving to his mom, and for his first time serving, always very charming. But those are the ones that come to mind immediately. The other ones I can't mention on the air.
That's right. I'm guessing we have our fair share of stories that just actually can't be told on a public radio show, but maybe at some point later on, I don't know, if somebody were to take you out, buy you a beer or something like that, maybe there's something like that. Anyway, Father, thank you so much for joining us today on the Rediscover Hour.
Thanks, brother. Till next time. See you at the cathedral.
Father John Paul Erickson, the director of the Office of Worship for the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis, as well as the pastor of Blessed Sacrament in St. Paul. We are off and running on our show about mishaps at big masses, and we are there are plenty more stories to come just to make us laugh in the face of the enemy. Stay with us. Discover.
Ever hear the phrase, put your money where your mouth is? It means you believe in something so much that you're willing to back it up with your hard-earned dollars. Well, that's what we do at Catholic Order of Foresters. We're a Catholic life insurance company that provides members with outstanding financial protection in the form of quality life insurance and annuities. But what really sets us apart are our value-added fraternal benefits. Our members share the common bond and values of Catholicism. We support our Catholic community through fraternal outreach of spiritual, social, and community service projects. Protect your family. Secure your financial future, all while living a life in harmony with your beliefs. Catholic Order of Foresters, dedicated to bringing Catholic values to life since 1883. Add Relevant Radio as a beneficiary, and they can receive 5% of your total policy amount without reducing your family's benefit and at no additional cost. Call Mark at 855-696-2085. That's 855-696-2085.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour this Friday, just before Passion Tide, and we are, we're talking about mishaps at big masses. And so being at the cathedral, of course, there's a lot of big masses that happen at the cathedral there. And so I sat down with a couple of our maintenance staff workers yesterday, Jerry Adam and Joe Fink, and they want to tell us a particularly kind of nutty story, if you will. They've got that, I think Paul in his magic has that queued up for us. So take a listen to their story about something that happened in the cathedral.
Well, this is when we were closing up in the evening, and Joe went up around the Shrines of the Nation, which is right behind the altar. And as soon as he left, I saw right by his feet coming towards me, a squirrel, and it ended up coming down into the church, and I kept following it through the pews. You know, there's about 300 pews, and waiting for Joe to come back, and while I kept my eye on this thing going back and forth. And sure enough, Joe shows up, and we opened up the doors of the church, and we tried to herd this squirrel from the pews and get it out the door.
You're herding a squirrel. Is that what I'm understanding?
Thinking, I wish I had a dog, you know, that would help out with this thing. But yes, and it was difficult to herd a squirrel through 300 pews.
I can imagine.
And so we were unsuccessful. And we called Father and say, we're not turning on the alarm tonight. And we went to Menards and picked up 4 live traps with a jar of nuts.
Perfect. Okay.
And we placed it in the 4 corners of the pews around the church. And Joe came in the next morning.
But yeah, Joe. Okay, Joe. So you're in the next morning. What happened at that point?
So at that point, I'm unlocking as normal, and I noticed there were some flowers up near the tabernacle that were knocked over. And just the day before, Father had asked for that to be cleaned up. So I went up there, and in a flower pot right next to the tabernacle, the squirrel was asleep. So I snuck back to the sacristy, grabbed some leather gloves, and I, with my hands, grabbed the squirrel.
Oh, my goodness.
As soon as I grabbed him, he turned around and bit my finger.
Oh, no.
And instead of letting go, I went outside thinking in my head, okay, do I keep the squirrel in case it has rabies, or do I release it? Ultimately, St. Francis interceded, and I released the squirrel.
So I think, though, that was the second day, because that he caught the squirrel, because the next day, Nathan, another member on the staff.
So this is the day before Joe caught the squirrel.
Correct.
Yeah.
Yeah. He saw it in the same area, except it was also he saw it chewing on the bottom of the organ, and it ended up in the pot by the tabernacle, and he...
This is a holy squirrel. This squirrel seeks out Jesus, apparently.
It knew its sanctuary.
Yes, yeah.
And went into the pot, and he grabbed it, and it turned around to gnaw him, and he threw it about to the 50-yard line, halfway through the church. It hit the ground running, dashed inside of a vent, air vent, and down into the ductwork. And then Joe and I were hunting it, and Joe saw from underneath the pew, the grate there, the little hand come up from the squirrel and just kind of reaching around. And then the next day...
So the squirrel is trapped in the ductwork that runs underneath the floor of the cathedral at this point. Is that what you're saying to me?
That's right. We went underneath the church, and we were kind of listening and tapping and trying to find where that squirrel was and hoping it wouldn't expire down in there and cause an unearthly odor.
Yeah, that would be bad.
So, yes. But... Then the next day, Joe found it, and he got the Purple Heart Squirrel Award.
Yes, that's right. I've seen that. Yes, he did get a Purple Heart Squirrel Award. So, Joe, just one more word from you. Have you come across any other rodents or animals of any kind in the cathedral since that time?
Around that time, I think, had 2 birds, separate occasions, and maybe a little winged rodent.
No. Yeah.
We got
just
rid of
one.
Just one.
Yeah, it's sets off the alarm at the motion detector at night, so it's a little annoying.
Right. I can imagine that. So maybe this isn't the Cathedral of St. Paul, maybe it's the Cathedral of St. Francis.
That's right.
All right. Well, thanks so much, guys, for joining us on the Rediscover Hour today.
Thank you.
Thanks.
Yeah, that was Jerry Adam and Joe Fink, part of the maintenance staff at the cathedral. Telling us a little bit about some of the things that go on at night and near the tabernacle at the cathedral. Joining us now is actually Jerry's wife, Michelle. She's joining us live on the phone, and we're going to talk to her a little bit. Michelle, are you there and with us?
I am here. Thank you. Good morning.
Yeah, good morning. Great to have you with us. Now, I understand that you have a story to tell specifically that's not necessarily about Mass, but more about confession. Is that right?
Yes, I have a confession story.
All right. Well, lay it on us.
Okay. So this is a number of years ago, and at our parish of St. Peter in North St. Paul, it was in the first church. We have a new church now since then.
Right.
So it's a smaller church, and I had been asked to cantor for a communal penance service.
Okay.
So you know how everyone gathers, and then the priest opens, and you know there's a song, and our friend Father George was the main priest there.
Okay.
And so he said his prayers, and you know, I sang my song, and I stepped aside, and I thought, well, I have another song to sing in the middle of this, so I'll go to confession first. So Father left the altar and went into the sacristy where there is a small confessional, and I went and I followed him, and I made my confession. It wasn't too long. I don't really remember the exact thing, because as I was leaving the confessional, I heard this pounding, knocking on the door.
Uh-oh.
And I opened it up only to see one of the ushers saying frantically, "Tell Father to turn off his lapel microphone."
Oh, no. Oh, my goodness.
I stood there shocked and frozen.
And horrified, I would imagine.
Exactly. What did I say? What did he say?
Yeah,
what did I mention?
That's right.
How bad was it? I don't even remember. I was mortified, and I stood there thinking, what am I supposed to do next? The song doesn't come yet for a while. My daughter was in the congregation waiting for confession, and I went down, snuck around, thinking, I hope nobody sees me.
Right, right.
Sat really close to her and whispered, "What did you hear?"
Yeah, yeah.
She looked at me and said, "What do you mean?
Oh,
what did you hear?"
Wow.
She said, because she's right by the speaker, so she would have heard if anyone would have. And she said, "Mom, the microphone or the speakers just started making some funny noises."
Oh, okay.
And only to realize that because Father was wearing a lapel mic, only what he said carried, and he was quiet. So
okay, good.
It was amazingly embarrassing, and yet at the same time not, because nobody heard anything. We were telling the story, so this was during Easter prep, right? And
okay.
So at Easter time, telling one of Jerry's brother-in-laws this story, his comment back was, "I have a new appreciation for communal penance."
Communal penance, yeah, that's what I was thinking. Yeah, right. I mean, it's certainly communal if you're giving your whole confession to the entire group of people gathered there for communal penance. That's excellent. That's excellent. So, but it has a happy ending too, right? Though, so there's not, as you said, there wasn't everybody staring you down. Oh my goodness.
No, it's just that mortification of the first thought of, what did I say?
Right.
What did I confess just now?
Right.
And then realizing that, well, I guess if the whole world needs to know, it needs to know.
Yeah, yeah, exactly.
But in fact, it was a good ending. And yeah.
Right, right.
So there's my little story.
Wonderful, Michelle. Thank you. And actually, I think you make a good point. Well, a couple of good points. You said mortification, and I'm sure you meant it in the sense of, you know, being terrified or being, you know, embarrassed and humiliated maybe. But you know, mortification is part of the practice of Lent.
Yeah.
So there's something there too. And then just along near the end there, you know, in all these mishaps that we're talking about today, the Lord is still on his throne, right? And so
absolutely,
the Lord is the one who provides. And certainly in your case, although it might have provided that sense of fear and shock, as you said, you know, ultimately he will take care of us. Amen.
Absolutely. And that's the glory of our life as Catholics.
Yeah, yeah. Very good. Well, Michelle, thank you so much for joining us today. And God bless you. And if you next time you go to confession, or maybe for all of us, next time we go to confession, we'll make sure that Father is not wearing his lapel mic.
Absolutely. Thank you, Patrick.
Thank you. God bless. Have a good day.
You too. Bye-bye.
Excellent. Yeah. Wow. I can't even imagine the even the thought of that, you know, I'm as an RCIA director, it's a little, we just had our first confessions for our candidates, and I went through RCIA myself, and after 38 years of sins that I was confessing, and it's still going to confession. Yeah, I can feel that kind of embarrassing. It can feel humiliating. It can feel certainly humbling in many, many ways. You know, we are going to the confessional to have a private conversation with the Lord and receive His grace and mercy. And I think even the thought that some of that might be go beyond a private conversation can be a little terrifying. Thus, we have the seal of the confessional. So thanks be to God that He has endowed His church with such wisdom as to institute the seal of the confessional. All right, so shifting gears a little bit, joining me now live in studio, we've got a couple of guests with us today. The first is Father Alvaro Perez, who is the associate pastor at the Church of St. Mark and St. Paul and a member of Pro Ecclesia Sancta. So good morning to you, Father.
Good morning, Patrick. Thank you for having me.
Yeah, it's great to have you here. And also joining us is Zach Morgan, who is the executive director of Men of St. Joseph, a private associate of lay faithful who embolden and empower men to be spiritual leaders for their families. So, Zach, good morning to you.
Good morning, Patrick.
And Zach is with us, too, because he was formerly, what was your long title at the cathedral again, Zach? Remind me.
Administrator of Liturgical and Special Events.
Administrator of Liturgical and Special Events.
Yes.
Okay, wow. Yeah, I know. It sounds pretty official. But Zach has a couple of stories that come out of that, too. But I'm going to back up, Father Alvaro. We were talking some before the show began. You have a lot of stories to tell. So why don't you, just lead off with one. What do you, tell us one.
I don't know if I have to say sadly or fortunately, I have a lot of stories. I haven't right. been a priest for a long, long time. I just have been a priest for 2 years.
Okay.
And it was a year ago, I was invited by the University of Florida, in Florida, obviously, to lead for the whole week. The campus ministry, they do that. They invite people over, religious priests, to show a little bit of their charism, celebrate the masses, give talks, talk with people. And on a Wednesday, they invited me to something very special, talking about special masses, something's okay. called Mass on the Grass.
Mass on the Grass, okay.
Which basically was at lunchtime, at noon, in the main square of the university, they would have an open mass.
Open air mass,
yeah.
Okay.
Yep. Because the idea was that they would like people, non-Catholic, to experience, to see what a Catholic mass looks like.
Okay.
Obviously, there was a core of people, Catholics who were present, I will say 70 to 80.
Okay.
College students. And I was a main celebrant. I wasn't feeling very well that day.
Oh.
So I go there, I start the mass as usual, and then thanks be to God, another priest preached that day because I wasn't feeling well.
Okay.
I go into the Eucharistic prayer.
Well, let me ask first here before you get into that. So there's a core, you said, of 70 or 80, but there's other people around too? Are they experiencing what's going on? And
basically,
everything?
Wednesdays are the day for the campus to get together.
Oh, okay.
On different groups are there.
Yeah.
And we're having our Catholic Mass at the same
And they're
time.
Doing other things like throwing frisbees around and having lunch. And
actually,
like
I saw people having lunch during Mass.
All right, all right.
Which I think was interesting because it was an approach for people to say, you know, I have been in a Catholic Mass and they didn't kill anyone. So it's just a regular service.
It didn't kill anybody. All right, well, very good. Okay, sorry, please continue.
So I continue with the Eucharistic prayer. Regular priest, I have been in the priesthood for 10 months, and that's it, right? So I keep doing my business, and it comes to the Agnus Dei, the Lamb of God.
Mm-hmm.
And then I take my host very devoutly, and I look at Jesus, and I am giving my heart to Him, and I feel how He's giving His heart to me.
Yeah.
And then at that moment, I raise my eyes, and I look 70 people willing to receive communion, but I only see one host.
Oh, no.
So at that moment, you know, all the ideas came to my mind, run away.
Yeah, that's right.
Just take off. I looked to the back, and there was a little table, and the ciborium was there, left there by the server. And at that moment, I thought, well, if we just take it and I put it here, people wouldn't notice.
Yeah, more or less.
But I said, I think it will be a great heresy, to give bread and steal the body of Christ. So I said, that's not an option.
Yeah.
So with a lot of shame, I had to explain to people that I did forget about consecrating holes for them. I felt very selfish. Man. Like, this is for me. I don't know about you.
Yeah, that's
guys.
Right. I don't know what you all are receiving today, but here's Jesus for me. Okay.
Yeah.
Oh,
man. Luckily, that day, I did consecrate a lot of wine. So we had a lot of precious blood.
Okay.
There were like 5 or 6 cups.
Okay.
And I did, a decent job of breaking the host. Thanks be to God, it was a big host.
Yeah, it was a big host. I was going
to ask. So I was able to break it in little 30 pieces.
Right.
But obviously 50 people received just the precious blood, which I think it was a beautiful catechetical moment to say, you know, Jesus is fully present in his body and in his blood.
Yeah.
So people were very... very friendly with me, and I still have connections with that university, and they remember me as the priest who forgot to consecrate the host. That's not the way I like to be remembered, but I guess I take it, right? They don't remember my name.
That's right.
But, the guy who forgot to consecrate for us. How is he doing?
Very good. Okay, all right. Well, we'll come back to you. Thank you for that, Father Alvaro. It's very, very good. Zach, I'm going to turn to you now. This is one of my favorite stories, if it's the story that I'm thinking of. And this is just last year, as I remember. Is that right?
It is, but I'm going to start off first. I brought a little gift for you.
Oh, okay.
So in the Catholic faith, we have these liturgical colors that kind of help paint a little bit of excitement and help us fully enter into each season. So yesterday, I took our kids to Crayola World.
Okay.
And while I was there, I saw you can make your own crayon.
I have
4 liturgical crayons.
Oh.
But these, I think these help paint a greater picture of the life of a master of ceremonies, of an MC.
Okay.
So first we have our red.
Okay.
And this is our optional right crayon. as a reminder that some things are just optional, and
right.
we should not let those things bother us.
Very good. I like that.
Second, I have our gold.
Mm-hmm.
It's called illicit, not invalid. So remember, at the end of Mass, if it is still valid, we're good, right?
That's right.
Still Mass.
Yeah, okay.
I also have a purple. Violet, sorry.
Yes, right.
I have a violet. It's called Bishop's Idea, Not Mine. Right?
Yes.
I won't say any more about that one.
Okay.
And then I have green, Ordinary Time, and I have named this one Mischief Managed.
Mischief.
There's always some mischief that comes up. So,
So
at the end of the day, as long as all of your mischief is managed, then you'll have a valid, not an invalid mass.
Right. Yeah.
Illicit, maybe.
Right. Validity is what we're shooting for, right?
That's
and
right.
Hopefully it'll be licit on top of that.
So okay. I have these
crayons wonderful.
For you.
Thank you. Thank you. I receive those with great Thanksgiving and it'll make me smile. I'll put them somewhere prominent in my office. Great. All right. So, back to the story.
Easter Vigil
last year.
At the Cathedral of St. Paul. And it is my first year as the Master of Ceremonies for this. I've served this Mass many years. So as the Master of Ceremonies, we spent all week making sure everything was perfect. We have 2 other installed acolytes at the Cathedral, Jonathan Jans and Greg Povolny.
Mm.
And the 3 of us talked this literally to death. We could run it in our sleeps. We were ready. We were excited.
Yeah.
So we set up the giant brazier in the back of the church that holds the Easter flame.
Yes.
And we put it in the narthex and everything. And right beside it, we put a podium. Inside of the podium, I have a little box that has the incense or the wax pieces that get stuck on the candle.
On the Paschal candle, right.
And I also put a flashlight. And an extra battery for the microphone.
Thinking ahead.
Exactly.
Right.
So I have found that most master ceremonies, their pockets become portable sacristies. So our pockets, I'll even wrap charcoal in a piece of paper towel and stick it in my cassock pocket just in case.
Right.
So we've got all this stuff. So we're ready to go, and maintenance comes up and says, you know, do you want us to put the fuel in? And we use Sterno, which is the fuel that they put under chafing dishes to keep things hot.
Right.
And the year before, I forgot the Sterno. And I was out at 6 o'clock in the afternoon going around to all of these different hardware stores. And the cans that I found were the only cans I could find were 2.3-ounce cans.
Okay.
So I get like 20 of them.
Okay.
And because I don't know how much it's going to take, I get back to the church and I put in a good 12 cans of Sterno.
Okay.
And the fire's great. So this year I'm thinking ahead.
Yeah.
You know, Jerry, who you heard from earlier, I said, Jerry, we have to order the Sterno ahead of time. He said, okay, I got it, Zach. And he orders 7.8 ounce cans.
Mm.
So I tell him, he's like, how many should I put in? I said, at least 10 to 12, because that got us through last year. And so he comes up later, and we're about 20 minutes from the beginning of our Mass and Easter Vigil. I said, please tell me you put the fuel in. He said, yeah, Zach, but I could only fit like 8 cans. I'm thinking, if I did 12 last year, like, so that little part in you that sometimes is irrational goes off, and you're thinking, the world is now ending.
Right.
We're not going to have an Easter fire. Like,
right.
What? I said, Jerry, you have to pack at least 10 cans in. At least 10. He says, okay. So he goes back. So I go back to light the Easter, the flame,
uh-huh.
and it is literally a solid gel of Sterno.
Uh-huh.
And when he lights it, it is the largest Easter flame in the narthex,
yes.
I think, to date.
It was a bonfire. Okay, so if I can jump in here.
Yeah.
I was a lector at that Mass, and as the lectors, the team of lectors, because obviously we have a lot of readings for the Easter Vigil, we start in the choir stalls that are in the sanctuary. So we're not back in the narthex with everybody else as the Paschal candles lit and all that is going on. But as we're starting there, and it's dark, of course, throughout the cathedral, I notice that, you know, the light begins in the narthex, and I'm thinking, okay, well, the fire is lit, and it just keeps getting brighter and brighter and brighter. And I'm thinking, it seems to me as if we've gone above and beyond this year with the size of fire that we have back in the narthex, mind you.
This is inside, in
the building.
And it's so windy up there, you can't light one outside. So
right,
we have
right,
to do it in the
have
narthex.
To do it inside, right.
So before Mass, I've stuck the Paschal candle in the baptistry.
Okay.
So we've got our Easter flame. It is very visible. There's no question as to whether Christ, you know, this light of Christ was going to be in the church. It was there.
Yeah.
So then we get the fire lit, and I think it was Deacon Russ Shoup carried the candle that year, and he walked up to me and said, Zach, where's the candle?
Uh-huh.
And I thought, oh, I stuck it in the baptistry so that we would make sure nobody, and shut the door. I went over to the baptistry, and I took, and I can't remember if it was Jonathan Jans or Greg Pavolny with me.
Yeah.
I said, come with me real quick. We go over, and I grabbed the flashlight at least. I remembered this.
Okay.
So you go over, and somebody had locked the baptistry. So for those of you who don't know, I grew up in West Virginia.
Okay.
So I have this, I call it my little hillbilly inside me. I try to keep him in the box, but the little hillbilly definitely came out of the box. Because before, they were like, well, what are we going to do? So I take my cassock and I start tying it around my waist. And they're like, what are you going to do? I was like, I'll scale the baptistry
doors. No, come on.
And I will grab the candle and they were like, Zach, don't you have your keys? I didn't have them in my pocket. I couldn't find my keys.
So all the other things you have in your pocket.
All of the other things I have in my pocket,
but
I left
not
my
your
keys,
keys
in the sacristy.
Yeah, yeah.
So I'm sitting there like, well, we have to get it out. Like,
right.
Easter,
can't
and this
have
is
Easter
the first
Vigil
one
without
with
the
Archbishop Hebda.
That's right.
He can't know that I've messed up. Like, this is happening, and if I have to scale a door, I'll scale it.
Right.
So he says, no, like, you know, go get the sacristan.
Mm-hmm.
Well, all of these people are making their way to the narthex.
Right.
So it's a sea of people coming towards you, and you're going the opposite direction, and it's pitch black.
You're swimming upstream in the dark.
So all you could see if you were in the main church was it was dark except for this fire. And then a little light on the side of the church that goes running up the side aisle.
I did see that.
And I believe your wife, Kendra, was in the back.
Oh, could be.
And so when I got back there, I said, you know, Ken, give me your keys.
Yeah.
And I have this frantic look. I know she probably thought I was mad. I was like, give me your keys. And she said, I beg, just give me your keys. And I took them and I ran back up. We unlocked the door, got the Paschal candle out, got over. And the podium, the fire was so big and so hot. The podium was hot to the touch.
Oh my goodness!
So I had to move the podium, and we had to get one of the acolytes was holding a candle to hold two, so I could grab or one of the servers so he could come over and hold the book. And I went to I pulled out the little box of incense.
Yeah, the little wax things that get stuck in the Paschal.
Exactly.
Candle. Right. Okay.
And I open it, and it's so hot they've melted. So I'm standing there like in a sweat, Because like to get this fat kid to run, you know, just ran the length of
you
the cathedral
sprinting.
Twice. That's 100 yards.
Yeah, yeah. You know. It's a long.
So I've sprinted 100 yards. I come back. I'm out of
you're
breath.
Panting.
And I'm,
yeah.
So, but I reach my pocket, and thank God, Father John Paul Erickson, who was on earlier, he told me. He said, you know, I had one of the incidents break, and I wish I would have stuck an extra one in my pocket.
Oh.
And I reached down in that portable sacristy, and by the grace of God, there was a little box that had five incense in
five.
It. So he could put them back in. Yes.
Perfect.
So that was my...
Oh, my goodness. That's so good. Wow. And again, I mean, the Lord pulls through in the end, right?
Absolutely.
I mean, there was enough precious blood for people to consume. There's incense there ready and able. And quite frankly, I mean, from the position of the sacristy, and of course, I didn't have any idea, the sanctuary, I didn't have any idea what was going on. It seemed to be taking a little bit of while, but then before I knew it, I heard, because Archbishop Hebda had his mic on, he just began the Mass, began the Easter Vigil. And to me, it just seemed, all right, we're off and running.
And hopefully, other than being uncomfortably hot next to that fire, he didn't notice either of the other stuff.
That's right. That's right. We'll check how many cans of Sterno we're going to use this year. All right. So back to you, Father. I know you have maybe one or more stories from the confessional, from the other side. We had Michelle on earlier talking about her side as a penitent, but as a confessor, I imagine you have a few.
Yes, well, it's not about confession itself, because that would be against the sacrament, but the things that happened was interesting. One day I was hearing confession of a little kid, maybe first confession.
Okay.
And he was speaking really, really softly. So it was face-to-face, so I got really close to him to be able to hear.
Mm-hmm.
And then he did a wonderful confession. I said, as usual, thank you for your confession. That was great. I encouraged him. And then I said, could you say the act of contrition?
Mm-hmm.
And he did it wonderfully. My heart. I said, that's great.
Mm-hmm.
And then I closed my eyes and I raised my hand up in the air because I want to give him absolution.
Right.
And I start, God, the Father of Mercies. And then I hear someone clapping my hand. So this little guy, he thought that I was giving him a high five.
Yeah. Hey, good confession.
Good confession.
High five, buddy. Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
It's the first time I have received a high five
for
an absolution.
Yeah. That's very good.
I think it should be a tradition in the church.
It's actually not bad, is it? Yeah. Yeah.
So, that's what happened once. Another time, a lady came. It was through the screen. Mm-hmm. And she came and she said, I start in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I made a pause because it was her part.
Right.
And she starts, bless us, O Lord, and these thy gifts we're about to receive. And I was shocked. I said, I'm sorry? Could you say that again? And then she said it again.
Bless us, O Lord.
And these thy gifts. And I thought, you know, I want to be gentle. And I want to say you had the wrong prayer, lady.
Yeah.
But I'm going to ask you again so you want to figure it out. I said, could you say that again? And she said it again, like forcefully, like even a little louder than before.
Right.
Bless us, O Lord. And he's like, and at that moment, I said, you know, God, I think she's trying. And I think it counts.
Yeah.
So
Okay.
I start with confession as usual.
Yeah.
So,
oh, that's good. That's good. Wow. Yeah. And well, actually, on the other side of things, I will admit to a couple times, like sitting down to a meal, I have just, again, you know, sometimes we're human, again, we're engaged in prayer, but maybe the brain isn't quite there, right?
Oh, yeah.
And it's not engaged, and we know what we need to do. So in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I've started off, bless me, Father, for I've nope. That's
you don't want to go that way.
Yeah, I've gone the other way. Maybe that's a little bit of a, I don't know, Freudian slip or something like that. here's the grace that you should receive. Zach, back to you. You've got another one on deck, do you? Another story?
I do.
Okay.
So I've been conflicted, but since Father John Paul Erickson shared an Archbishop Flynn story, I feel like I should as well.
Okay, all right.
And knowing, I'll preface this by saying, you know, he's probably one of my favorite men to be a Master of Ceremonies for.
Yeah.
I love him. So we go into Mass, and we get to the part of where we come to the table for the preparation of the gifts.
Yeah.
Come to the altar.
Yeah.
And I walk over with him, and he's struggling.
Okay.
Because he needs his glasses out of his pocket.
Okay.
And I realize, so I start setting stuff up around him to give him a moment.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times for masses, especially with bishops, it's very common for them to be talking to the master of ceremonies because they say mass at so many different churches. If it was a priest, people would probably be worried. Like, yeah. Why does he have to talk? But since it's a bishop, it sort of fits in. So
right. Sure.
We go about it. All of a sudden, we hear a crash. And his microphone pack fell off and pulled the microphone off of his. So now his cincture, it pulled the cincture off in
oh,
the
no.
middle and dropped the microphone pack in the middle of the floor.
Oh.
So I'm down there scrambling to get up. And the altar is just high enough. And there's that frontal on the altar that I'm kind of hidden at this point.
Right.
And he looks at me. And he kind of opens his out pocket and he says, mm-hmm. you know, and it shows me the set of glasses inside are caught.
Oh.
And so I'm like, oh, okay. So I kind of, while I'm down there, no one can see. I kind of reach my hand in his out pocket and go to pull them out, but then they fall all the way in.
Oh.
So I thought, again,
oh, no.
the little hillbilly came out and I was
yeah.
like, just, so I
just
jam
it.
My hand in the pocket. I pull out the glasses and I stand up. And when I did it, he stood up real straight, and
uh-huh.
his eyes got big,
uh-huh.
and I stood up, I handed his glasses, he put them on, and we went forward like no one. So the only one really who was uncomfortable
right.
was probably me.
Right.
Because, you
I'm
know,
sure.
so we finish Mass, and typically on our way back, it takes a few moments, he talks to people. When we get to the sacristy, though,
yeah.
he's very quiet. I take the chasuble from him, I go to hang it up, and then he stops, he looks at me, and he pauses, and I look at him, and I'm waiting for, you know, what's he going to say? He looks at me, he goes, well, Zach? I guess we're a lot closer now. And I thought, how gracious. Thank you, Your Excellency.
Isn't that great?
For understanding.
Isn't that great? Zach Morgan and Father Alvaro Perez have been my guests live in studio. I wish we had a whole another hour to go on, but unfortunately, we're out of time. Thank you, gentlemen, both for joining us on Rediscover Hour today. And we are going to be back after this with a few community events that we can lead the last weeks of our Lent in a great and glorious fashion. Stay with us. Rediscover.
This year, the world is celebrating the 100th anniversary of Our Lady of Fatima. Our Archdiocese is also celebrating the 70th anniversary of our Rosary Procession. The Rosary Procession began as a public demonstration of praying the Most Holy Rosary as requested by our Blessed Mother at Fatima to counteract the communist display of military power on the first day of May in Red Square in Moscow. As it has since 1941, Sunday, May 7th, the Archdiocese and Rosary Procession will proceed from the state capital to the St. Paul Cathedral. Your parish can create a banner to carry in the procession. There are also beautiful Fatima Centennial handkerchiefs available for your family to wave high that day. For information about participating in the anniversary Rosary Procession and to learn the beautiful history of Our Lady of Fatima, visit FamilyRosaryProcession.com. Don't miss the chance to honor Our Lady Sunday, May 7th. The website again is FamilyRosaryProcession.com.
Paul Sadek, I'm guessing that you never have any mishaps here at Relevant Radio.
Oh, boy.
That's a whole nother show.
Exactly.
All right.
Exactly. Well, but we have a lot of events
we
coming
do.
Up, though.
Why don't you lead
Be
us
part
off.
Of the new evangelization in our archdiocese by proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Sign up to join in the mission by sending the text message PROCLAIMING to 84576 or go to rediscover-faith.org and sign up for evangelization updates.
Lectio Divina is Latin for divine reading, meaning to pray with Scripture. By stilling your soul and opening it up to the Holy Spirit, you will find that reading, meditation, prayer, and contemplation, the four steps of Lectio Divina, will open your heart to receive the truths that Jesus wants to show you. The Office of Evangelization and Catechesis invites you to a Lectio Divina workshop with Father Peter Williams at St. John the Baptist in New Brighton. The workshop runs from 6:30 to 8 p.m. on Sunday, April 9th. A light dinner will be served and a free will offering accepted. Register online by visiting the events page at rediscover-faith.org.
The Servants of the Cross Group is a Catholic nonprofit organization with families from multiple parishes. They're participating in the 19th annual Living Stations of the Cross at three locations, Good Friday, April 14th. They will reenact the Passion of Jesus Christ at noon at St. Jude of the Lake in Matamidi, 3 p.m. at the Church of St. Rita in Cottage Grove, 7 p.m. at the Church of the Blessed Sacrament in St. Paul. For more information, visit servantsofthecrossmn.com.
Pro-Life Across America invites you to their 20th annual banquet on Wednesday, April 19th at St. John the Baptist in New Brighton. Bring your family and friends and celebrate a culture of life with featured speaker Archbishop Hebda. The RSVP is requested by April 10th, and the event begins at 5:45 with dinner at 6:30 p.m. The cost is $60 per person. Please call Christine at 612-782-9434 to make a reservation.
The Office of Evangelization and Catechesis invites you to catch the culture of Alpha in an interactive training event Saturday, April 22nd, 8:30 a.m. to 3:30 p.m. at Mary Mother of the Church in Burnsville. If you're new to Alpha and want to learn how to get it started in your parish, campus ministry, home, neighborhood, restaurant, or dorm, plan to attend this training event. Better yet, bring along a few others to experience it as a team. All materials, resources, food, and snacks are provided. Register by April 17th. For more information, visit the events page at rediscover-faith.org.
Mary Queen of Peace Catholic Church in Rogers invites you to experience the live theatrical drama of St. Therese, The Story of a Soul, a St. Luke production on Saturday, April 22nd at 7 p.m. Encounter St. Therese, one of the most beloved saints of modern times, whose direct and honest spirituality speaks powerfully to our busy culture. The program runs 75 minutes and is suitable for all ages. Tickets are $5 each or $10 for the whole family. For more information, call Mary Queen of Peace at 763-428-2585.
Seeing the play three times, going to see it again.
Excellent.
I will vouch for
all
it.
All right.
What's
very
up
good.
Next week?
Next week. Well, you know, every year on Holy Saturday during the Easter Vigil, thousands are baptized into the Catholic Church in the United States. Next week, we're going to talk about RCIA, the Rite of Christian Initiation of Adults. We'll hear from an engaged couple, Brian Ortega and Abby Slater, and their experiences with RCIA, both as a sponsor and as a catechumen. In the meantime, folks, go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday morning at 9, Saturday evening at 6, and Sunday morning at 9 on Relevant Radio 1330. You can find show audio archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com, keyword rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.